Good morning, guys. All right. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump back in this morning. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you show us in it. I thank you that you've revealed yourself clearly to us in the scriptures. So God, I pray that as we open up your word this morning, that we would come to know you better, to love you more, and to live lives in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so over the last few days together, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, the story of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we've been looking at this idea of living a life of steadfastness. What does it live to live a life of resilience in a world that is constantly trying to take us away from the truth, is constantly trying to take us away from what God has shown us? And we've seen this play out in the life of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they were taken away from their home, put into this re-education camp and given trial after trial, right? It started with the diet of the king's food, and they said, "We will not defile ourselves." And then Daniel had the opportunity to interpret the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he did that faithfully, and God continued to preserve and protect him. And then soon the king built a statue to himself, a golden idol, and told everyone that they had to bow down to it, and if not, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship this idol that the king had set up. Because of that, they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God showed his might and his power by saving them from the flames. Well, today, we're going to look not at Daniel, not at Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. We're going to look at another character that's been there this whole time. We're going to look at King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, because King Nebuchadnezzar is actually a very interesting character in the story of Daniel, the book of Daniel, because what we see is we see him going back and forth, right? We see him multiple times professing the power of Daniel's God. All right, so we see that in chapter 2, verse 47, when the king says this, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." So he proclaims Daniel's God in 2:47. Then again in chapter 3, in 3:28, we see this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." He goes even further than that and commands that all the people from all the nations worship Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's God. And it says, if they do not, he says in verse 29, "If anyone who speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruin." Listen to this. "For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Continuing on into the beginning of chapter 4, we see this. King Nebuchadnezzar, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders of the Most High God that he has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." So Nebuchadnezzar is a man who many times now has worshipped the God of the Bible, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as he calls him, the Most High God. He has worshipped him with his words. But what have we seen in Nebuchadnezzar's actions? With his words, he proclaimed the power of Daniel's God when he interpreted his dream. But then what's the very next thing that he does? He builds an idol. He builds a statue to himself and commands that all the people of his mighty empire bow down and worship that statue. And not only that, that if they don't worship that statue, that they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. We see that King Nebuchadnezzar is a man who is driven by power, and he is driven by his ego. He's driven by his pride. He's driven by the pursuit of power. And yet, with his words, he worships God. But his actions show something very, very different about what's happening in his heart. And then, in chapter 4 of Daniel, what we see is we see a turning point for King Nebuchadnezzar. Because once again, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. If you remember back to that first dream, we touched on it briefly. That first dream, he dreamed of this statue made of these different materials that symbolized his kingdom and the many powerful kingdoms that would come after it. But then there was a stone from heaven, not carved by human hands, that came and that crumbled all of the kingdoms, all of the statues. It's a kingdom of God. And so Daniel interpreted that dream. And so the next time King Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying dream, he goes to Daniel to interpret it. So in Daniel chapter 4, this is what we see. Daniel 4:4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the men, the wise men of Babylon, should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. And at last, Daniel came in before me. Listen to what he says about Daniel here. Daniel came in before me, who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God. The name of King Nebuchadnezzar's God is Bel. So named Belteshazzar after who? After my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy God. So he says that Daniel is named after my God, and in him is the spirit of the holy God. See, he has some acknowledgement, some knowledge of God's power. That's what we've seen over and over again as he's made these decrees, as God has worked these miracles right in front of Nebuchadnezzar's face. He has some acknowledgement that Daniel's God is the holy God, the righteous God, the only God, the mighty God. And yet he still says, Daniel is named Belteshazzar after who? After my God. Not the God of the Bible, not the God of Daniel, not the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but my God, Bel. So he calls in Daniel. He says this, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these: I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth. And its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he proclaimed aloud and said this: chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's to a beast's mind and given to him and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones to the end of the living, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. So King Nebuchadnezzar has this next dream that is disturbing him greatly. It's this powerful, huge tree that reaches up to the heavens, that gives shade and fruit and covered in leaves. Mighty, powerful. We're here in the Sequoia National Forest. We're surrounded by some of the biggest trees in the world, and the giant sequoias just down the road. There's a General Grant tree. It's something like the third largest tree in the world. And you see those trees, and you see this picture of power and might. They lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The General Grant tree is going to be here long after I'm gone, long after you're gone. Is it a picture of power, of permanence? And that's what King Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream. But then this messenger from heaven comes, chops down the tree, takes off the branches, scatters the leaves, scatters the fruit, the birds and the animals in the shade, they flee from it. And all that's left is the stump. And this disturbs King Nebuchadnezzar. And I think the part of the reason it disturbs him is because he already knows the answer to his question of what does this dream mean. But Daniel brings it out clearly, starting in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be made with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of the heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. So what's going to happen? It says this is the interpretation of the dream. This is what's going to happen, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be driven from among men. You're going to go from your position of power, of wealth, authority in the palace of Babylon, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and you are going to be driven from among men. You're going to find yourself homeless, out in the wilderness, sleeping in the grass with the beasts of the field. You're going to be covered in the dew of the heavens because you will not have any shelter from even that. Be given the mind of a beast, no longer a man, but your kingdom will be preserved. And in that time, you will be humbled and realize that you are not God, O king, but the Most High God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that God, the God of the Bible, he is the one who rules over all, and all power and authority belongs to him, and he gives it to whom he will. This is what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then he says this, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Turn from your wickedness. Stop worshiping your false gods. Stop worshiping yourself. Start caring for your people. And perhaps God will show you mercy and these things will not come to pass. But what's Nebuchadnezzar's response? Well, in the video here, they dramatized it a little bit, right? As the Nez had a time where he seemed to be following the king before he turned back to the tide. But in the Bible, what we see is something happened in the very next verse. There's some time that goes in between. We don't hear anything about that time. But from Daniel's advice, king, please turn away from your sin, turn away from your idolatry. The very next verse says this. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. This is a year later. 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So for 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar has lived with this kind of idea that he's going to be humbled. It seems like maybe he repented and turned from it for a while, but then a year later, he's on top of the palace and he looks out over his kingdom, looks out over Babylon, looks out over this incredible empire, and he goes, isn't this my empire? Wasn't this built by my might and my majesty and my power? Isn't this all about me, King Nebuchadnezzar? And at that moment, listen to what happens. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men. He ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of the heaven. His hair grew long like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. He goes in an instant, in a moment, from the most powerful man on earth, the wealthiest, the most powerful, in this position of incredible authority over this vast empire, to in a moment living out among the fields. His hair has grown long. His fingernails has grown out. He's gone feral. He's not in his right mind. It says that he was given the mind of a beast rather than the mind of a man. He's completely had this mental, psychological break. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's reality for 7 years. For 7 years, the king of Babylon wanders the fields like an animal. For 7 years, he sleeps in the dew and the wet like an ox, like an animal. For 7 years, he's not in his right mind. For 7 years, the king of the most powerful empire on the face of the earth is humbled. But why? Why is it? Well, it's because God was showing his power, wasn't he? God was showing the fact that he is the one in charge. He is the one in control. That everything that Nebuchadnezzar has is not because of Nebuchadnezzar, it's because God has given it to him. See, Nebuchadnezzar was a man whose life was marked by obvious sin. His life was marked by obvious sin because though he said that God was mighty, his real God was shown time and time again. Nebuchadnezzar's real God, the God that he worshiped, the God that he lived for, the God that he offered himself as a sacrifice, his life as a sacrifice to, day in and day out, it was not the God of Daniel or the God of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar's real God was simply himself. Nebuchadnezzar's sin was idolatry. He worshiped false gods, the false god Bel, yes, among others, but he also chiefly, primarily worshiped the god Nebuchadnezzar. He worshiped himself. While he worshiped with words, his life, he worshiped God with His words, his life was far from God. His life was lived as a sacrifice, not to God, but to himself. And he pushed his idolatry on others. Not only did he worship Nebuchadnezzar, but he demanded that the people of his empire worship Nebuchadnezzar. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar's sin is obvious. I'm willing to bet that most of you, probably even all of you, have never built a 90-foot golden statue of yourself and told people that if they don't bow down and worship it, that you're going to kill them. I'm going to bet that most of you have never done that. If you have, let's talk after. But I bet that you haven't. But Nebuchadnezzar had, right? His sin was obvious. His idolatry was obvious. But what Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms is that while Nebuchadnezzar's idolatry, while Nebuchadnezzar's sin was obvious and clear to see, every one of us in here, we are idolaters as well. We sin in very much the same way that Nebuchadnezzar sinned. We all have things in our lives that we worship. And we say worship, sometimes we think of what we did right before the video, right? Where we come together and we sing songs of worship. And that is worship, but that's not all that worship is. Worship isn't just singing songs of praise to God. Worship is how we live our lives. In Romans chapter 12, we're told that we are supposed to offer our lives, offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. What does that mean? It means that the way that we live our lives is worship. Why? Because we live our lives in service of someone or something. Every one of us does. And we were designed to live our lives in service of the God of the universe. That's what true and right and good and holy worship is. It is a life lived in service of the God of the universe. And we are by nature worshipers because we all live our lives for something. Daniel lived his life for God. Nebuchadnezzar lived his life for Nebuchadnezzar. We all have things that we worship. We all have things that we give our lives to. We all have things that we desire, that we want above all else. But when that thing that we desire most, that thing that we want the most, that thing that we live for, if it is anything other than the God of the Bible, then what we've done is we've taken the place in our life where God and only God belongs. We have kicked him off of his throne in our lives, and we have seated something else in the place of honor that only belongs to the King of the universe. And we call that act of treason against the King of the universe, we call it sin. When we take something that we desire it more than we desire God, we want it more than we want God, we live for it more than we live for God. When we do that, we call it sin. And it all begins with wanting things other than God, wanting them more than we want God. We see this in James chapter 1. I call it the cycle of sin. It shows how sin grows in our lives. And it says this in James 1, starting in verse 14. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There's a story I've told a lot to illustrate this picture of desire and sin and how they go together. Those of you guys who had me as a speaker last year, you've probably heard it before. But when I was a kid, and even still, I knew the undeniable fact that the greatest candy of all time is a Reese's chocolate tree. Reese's eggs will do. Reese's pumpkins are great. but that the holiday seasonal Reese's are the best candy. They just are. There's a different peanut butter chocolate ratio than there is in a normal Reese's. It's next level. All right, so when I was a kid, my sister and I, we would go about eating our Christmas candy very differently. I was the younger brother. I was the crazy, wild one, right? I'd grab my Christmas candy, and I would just shove it all in my mouth on Christmas morning. I'd get sick. I'd throw up, and then I'd eat more candy afterwards, right? Like, that was, I was the glutton for candy. My sister, she was much more, she's the oldest child. She's the girl. She's the straight-A student. She's got all the, right? And so she would eat her candy one piece at a time, one day, one piece, and her candy would last her for like 4 months, right? Mine was gone by December 26th. Hers was there until April, okay? And she would keep her candy in a shoebox on her bedside table. And I remember one Christmas break, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, somewhere around there. I had eaten all my candy, and I was walking to the living room the next morning after Christmas, and I looked into my sister's room, and I saw the shoebox on her bedside table, and I knew that in that shoebox there was candy. And not just any candy. I knew that in that shoebox there were Reese's chocolate trees. And for me, the chances of me getting another Reese's chocolate tree between now and next Christmas were like slim to none. But I knew that my sister had some in the shoebox. And I wanted those Reese's chocolate trees. And so in that moment, in my little 8-year-old brain, there is a cosmic battle that's happening. The question of, what am I going to live my life in worship of? What am I going to offer myself as a sacrifice to? The God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who rules and reigns over everything, or a Reese's chocolate tree? What is my greatest desire? I think for that first day, my desires were rightly ordered. I said, I want the tree, but I want to serve and follow and obey God more. I didn't take the candy. But I allowed this desire for something other than God to grow, to fester. I allowed it to become bigger and greater than my desire for God. And day in and day out, as I looked at that shoebox, my desire for that candy grew a little stronger and my desire for God a little weaker. Until one day, something changed. I looked at the shoebox, and my little 8-year-old heart and mind and spirit, this battle once again waged. Do I want to serve and follow and love God, or do I want peanut butter, chocolatey goodness? And in that moment, I went into my sister's room, and I took the candy that didn't belong to me, even though I knew that that was wrong, and I ate it. And I hid the evidence. I threw the wrapper away at the bottom of the trash can, and I don't know if I ever got caught. But what I do know is that even if my parents never got me in trouble, my sin was not hidden, because God knew what I did. And what I did was not simply stealing a candy. What I did is I chose that candy over the creator and ruler of everything. I had committed cosmic treason against the king of the universe. I had given my life, given myself, given my actions, not to him, but to the God of my belly. I had traded the truth about God for a lie. Because in that moment, I wanted this worthless thing more than I wanted my creator. And so it's the most trivial sin we can think of, right? I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal some massive amount of money. I didn't steal somebody's car. I didn't do anything that was crazy over the top. I didn't, sell drugs. I didn't do anything. I just stole a candy from my sister when I was 8 years old, but it was still idolatry. It was still sin. It was still treason against the king of the universe, because I had taken the place in my life, the throne where God belonged, I had kicked him off and I had put something else there. And here's the reality. We all do this. Little 8-year-old me stealing that Reese's tree was the same kind of idolatry in an ultimate sense. as Nebuchadnezzar looking over his kingdom and saying, this is all mine. I did all this. It's the same kind of idolatry as bowing to that golden idol. Call it sin. In Romans 3:23, Scripture says this. It says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we all have things that we put on the throne of God in our lives. All things that we desire. We desire so much that we elevate it to our ultimate desire. We all have things that we are tempted to live our lives in service of. Things that are not God that we are tempted to treat as if they are God. And you know what? For you, I don't know what it is, but I know there's something. There's something that you are tempted to treat as God and to live your life in sacrifice to. Maybe it's your popularity. Maybe the most important thing in the world to you is how others see you. You're obsessed with how many likes you get on pictures that you post. You're obsessed with how many followers you have. You're obsessed with how people at school think of you. You want everyone to think that you are great, just like King Nebuchadnezzar did. So what do? You lie. You post pictures that you shouldn't be posting. You do things that you shouldn't be doing. Why? To get the praise and approval of man. That's sin. That's idolatry. That's cosmic treason against the king. Maybe the thing that you are tempted to live your life and sacrifice to is money. It's stuff. You want to accumulate as much money as you can. You wanna make as much money as you can so that you can buy all the things and have all the luxury brands and never have to worry about where your next meal is coming from because you've got money on money on money and you wanna live your life in service to that. In fact, you've already begun living your life in service to that. And you elevate that desire to a point where it is the ultimate and primary desire in your life. You begin neglecting the things of God in order to just seek more money. Maybe you even go as far as to use dishonest means to gain money. You lie and you cheat and you steal in order to get money because money is your God. And what you are doing is not just stealing a little bit here and there. You are committing idolatry. You're committing treason against the king of the universe. Maybe your greatest love is not money, it's not popularity, maybe it's pleasure, it's your comfort, maybe it's attention. You just want attention from everyone else. Maybe your God is sports, it's athletic achievement. Maybe your God is academics, it's getting the best grades. Maybe your God is friendships. It's having the most friends, and those relationships are the most important thing in the world to you. Those aren't bad things. Academics aren't bad. Sports aren't bad. Friendships aren't bad. But when we take a good thing and we put it in the place of a God thing, when we take a good thing, we put it on the throne of God, we take a good thing and we make it the most important thing in our lives, we're committing idolatry. We're sinning against the God of the universe. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. It says this, although they knew God, the they he's talking about here is every one of us. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, worthless, pointless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you exchange the truth about God for a lie? We all do sometimes. Where are you making the trade? Where are you exchanging the God of the universe for something in the universe that he made? For me, it was trading loving and serving and honoring and following God for a stupid candy. And the reason I tell you that one is because I don't want to tell you the things that I deal with now. The things that I'm tempted to trade my love and service and honor of God for. But I still have temptations, and I know that you do too. Because we all do. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And when we do that, we commit cosmic treason against the King of the universe. There's no such thing as a small sin, because all sin is idolatry. All sin is treason. And because of that, all sin is serious. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages for all of our sin, regardless of what it is, the result, what we deserve, what we earn for our disobedience to God, what we earn for our false and idolatrous worship in living our lives in the service of some other false God rather than the true God of the Bible, the wages of our sin, what we deserve for that is death. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? It means that every single one of us, because we have sinned against the King of the universe, we are rightly under the wrath of God. We deserve nothing from God but his punishment, but his judgment. We deserve the righteous wrath of the Holy King, because we have committed treason against his throne. The wages of sin is death. But our King, our God, is a God of mercy. We see that mercy in Nebuchadnezzar's life. After 7 years of punishment, his right mind is restored to him, and once again, he proclaims the glories of God. In Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 34, I'm going to go ahead and start reading, though, in verse 37, where Nebuchadnezzar says this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are right. Are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." See, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the second half of that verse is this: "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." We're going to talk tonight about the mercy and the grace of God. We're going to talk tonight about the second half of Romans 6:23, about the free gift of God that is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to talk about how we can have that gift and what it means for us. But this morning, I just want to leave you with some time to think about your sin. You guys are going to be going to adventure classes here in a second. Your minds will be taken off of this. I understand that. But today during jam time, today as you're going about your day, I want you to spend some time in prayer to God. And I want you to ask, God, what is it? Show me what it is in my life, in my heart, that I attempted to put on your throne. The thing that I attempted to desire above all else, even above you. God, please show me that sin in my heart and help me to grow in a love of you that eclipses all other loves in my life. I'm going to pray for us. And today I just want you guys to ask that question of God. Ask it of yourself. What am I serving? What am I living my life in worship to? What am I putting on the throne of God in my life? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are kind, loving, and merciful. We also thank you that you're just, that you're righteous. God, that you don't just overlook sin. Because if you did, you would not be God. You would not be holy. Father, I pray that you would reveal our sin to each of us. That by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to how we have broken your law, how we have transgressed your rules, God, how we have worshiped things other than you. Help us to see the idols in our hearts, the things that we have put on the throne in our lives. Whether they're good things or bad things, whatever they are, if they're not you, God, I pray that you would help us to kick them off the throne, to put you right back where you belong, that we might live our lives in humble service, in constant worship to you and you alone. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen.